Thanks, Michael. Thanks, everyone, for having me here today. It's lovely to be back again. It's been a while since I've been here, so thank you once again to Clayton Presbyterian for supporting the work of International Mission to Jewish People, and it's lovely to be here again and see you all. Today, I'm going to be speaking on why the church needs Jewish mission today. And so I'm going to be speaking on that topic and referring to those Bible passages that we heard read out earlier. Thank you for those readings. First slide up would be great. My lovely wife Anna and I have two kids that, there are my two kids that was mentioned before. They're at a church that we've recently started going to, so we're getting the kids in a bit of a routine there at St. Jude's in Carlton. And their names are Elijah and Delcy. They're lovely kids. They're 9 and 6 years old, respectively. Now, both my kids there are vaccinated. They're both up to date with their childhood immunizations. When our kids were born at the in Heidelberg at the Mercy Hospital in Heidelberg, we were given one of those green little books with the maternal child health guides for kids, which had list of a bunch of things, including all of their sort of childhood vaccinations that you have to keep up with, things like measles, meningococcal, chickenpox, etc., that sort of thing. And so we took them down to the local Preston City Hall near where we live, where the local council had a time where you could bring your kids along to have them sort of vaccinated for free, to have them updated with all of these vaccinations to protect them from these very serious diseases. Now, we love our kids here dearly, and I hate getting them sick. I hate them getting sick. Even when they've even just got a routine cold or something like that. I couldn't even imagine seeing them lying sick in hospital with one of these really serious illnesses that these vaccinations help protect them from. Now, if you've ever had kids or know someone with kids, and we all do here, so seen many kids here in this church, I wonder if you know how easy is it to take your kids along to get a vaccination? How easy is it? When I told you that I took Elijah and Delcy along to get their vaccinations, do you think they were happy about it? No, not at all. Elijah and Delcy were the type to scream and thrash and cry. And when they were old enough, they begged us not to have the needle. No amount of promises of lollipops or getting McDonald's afterwards could help them. I even at one stage tried to call it a noodle instead of a needle and say, oh, we're just going to get our noodle to try and help, but they were not fooled. That didn't help. I remember one very clear example of Elijah, our firstborn there, when he was just born in the hospital a few hours after being born. My wife, Anna, had gestational diabetes, and so we had to get him to have a heel prick test for to test his blood sugar to see any effects of the gestational diabetes. So I had this fresh little newborn swaddled up in my arms, comfortable with his cute little beanie on, and as a father, all I wanted to do was, you know, give him a cuddle. But actually, what I had to do was a violent intrusion on his comfort. After I unwrapped him, he started sort of squawking like newborn babies do and thrashing around. And when the pathologist had to put a needle into his heel and then a little bit of blood came out, his face just exploded with pain and as if he was saying, "What have you done to me?" And of course, I felt awful after that. So in terms of childhood vaccinations, as parents, we're just trying to help our kids. But they thought that we were trying to harm them. We were just trying to show them some love, but to them it was as if we hated them. And this is the same sort of confusion that I experience when I'm doing Jewish evangelism. For Christians who work in Jewish evangelism, we feel that we are trying to help Jewish people by sharing the gospel with them. But to them, it comes across as as though we're doing a severe harm to them. We think that we're showing love to them by sharing Jesus, but to them it comes across as hatred towards the Jewish community. So for Jewish people, this has resulted in repeated calls throughout the centuries for Christians to stop evangelizing to Jewish people. This has been particularly so in the past 70 years since the Holocaust, or what Jewish people call the Shoah. And you can understand this on one level, can't you? Next slide, please. I was told by one young Jewish woman at a university campus outreach that I ran a little while ago. She was very offended at what I was doing. She said, "I find it very offensive that you can say that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. It's offensive to me because my great-grandparents died in the Holocaust." You see, for her and for many Jewish people, there's a strong association between European Christianity specifically and the Nazi Party. Just recently, I was on another outreach, like the book table that I do here with David. And I met an older Jewish man who is a chaplain that works in prison chaplaincy. And he's a Jewish chaplain. And he said to me this: "Us Jewish people, we think it's fine for you to evangelize to other people, but Jewish people, we just want to be left alone." Another meeting I had with a Jewish lady just a few months ago was very similar. She saw all the Hebrew books that I had on the table there, and she came up to me and just said to me, "I think you're confused. Why have you got all these Hebrew books here alongside all of these Christian books? They don't go together." So I showed her all the other books that we have on the table as well. We've got lots of different Bibles there in other languages. We've got them in Chinese, in Russian, in Arabic, in all sorts of other languages. And she said to me, "Yes, that's fine that you've got those other languages, but you shouldn't have the Hebrew here. Hebrew and Christianity don't go together." And after that, she walked off on me. Can you remember a time when perhaps a door-to-door salesperson came by and asked you to sort of, I don't know, change all the light bulbs in your house or something, or like get you to vote a particular way in the local council election? Like, you get it, right? It's annoying being told what to do. But for Jewish people, it goes much deeper than that. It's not just irritating. It's perceived as being a threat to their existence. For them, in their minds, the more Jewish people that come to faith in Jesus, the more that their culture and history are taken away. That is, in their minds, what's happening. And so this is why Jewish people more and more are saying today, "Leave us alone. Jesus is not for the Jews. Jesus is the God of the Gentiles. That's fine, but he's not for us." Next slide, please. So if you'll let me, if you'll humour me, let me read you out one of these statements from a few years ago called the Dabru Emet from 2002, which came out of a consultation of Jewish and Christian leaders in Minneapolis. It's labelled as the Jewish Statement on Christians and Christianity. It's not written on there. It's somewhere in the middle of the document. I'll read you out this quote. It says, "A new relationship between Jews and Christians will not weaken Jewish practice. An improved relationship will not accelerate the cultural and religious assimilation that Jews rightly fear. It will not change traditional forms of Jewish worship, nor increase intermarriage between Jews and non-Jews, nor persuade more Jews to convert to Christianity, nor create a false blending of Judaism and Christianity." Still quoting, "We respect Christianity as a faith that originated within Judaism and that still has significant contacts with it, but we do not see it as an extension of Judaism." End quote. Okay, so you can hear the politeness of the tone here, but there's an underlying urgency, isn't there, here for Christians. When it comes to matters of faith, please don't try to share Jesus with us, is what's being portrayed there. And I wonder what you think of this. Because as I said, on one level, it's understandable, isn't it? Nobody really likes being told what to do. Well, some churches have responded positively to this and now see it as wrong for Christians to share the gospel with Jewish people. So some churches have taken this on. So when Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations, some churches are now saying or interpreting that as, yes, we should go make disciples of all nations except the Jewish people. So, for example, you might know that this is essentially the position of the Catholic Church. Slide there. Next slide, thanks. So I'm not sure if you are friends with any Catholics. You might be able to have a conversation about this with some of your Catholic friends that you know. But in the 1965, in the Vatican Council number 2, the Catholic Church officially declared Jewish people are still under the old covenant of the Old Testament, which hasn't been revoked. And so this is a quote from Pope Benedict, two popes ago now, back from 2011. This is what Pope Benedict said. The church must not concern itself with the conversion of the Jews, since we must wait for the time fixed for this by God. End quote. Okay, and there's a further 2015 statement that sort of restated this essentially from official statement from the Catholic Church saying, the Church is therefore obliged to view evangelization to the Jews who believe in the one God in a different manner from that of other people of other religions and worldviews. In concrete terms, still quoting, in concrete terms, this means that the Catholic Church neither conducts nor supports any specific institutional mission work directed towards Jewish people. Interesting. Now, rightly so, this has caused a lot of confusion amongst a lot of Catholic people. Not sure if, as I said, Catholic people you might know even know about this. I read one contemporary commentary from a Catholic person saying this must mean it's only a temporary pause in relations, otherwise this would sort of contradict the New Testament, which is fair enough. but you can see the problem, okay? It's not a perfect analogy, but it's like my wife and I taking our kids to get vaccinated. We want to do the right thing by them, but they don't understand it and they really don't want it. Well, most Jewish people today don't understand Jesus and they really don't want to hear about it. There are a few Jewish people who do, and we thank God for them. But most Jewish people don't know about Jesus. Particularly since 1945 and the horrors of the Holocaust, a lot of churches have now just said, Jewish people have suffered enough. They're saying specifically that they don't want to hear about Jesus, so let's just leave them alone. Well, I'm glad to be here at Clayton Presbyterian Church today. We all know that no church is perfect, but I think there are a lot of good things about Presbyterian churches in particular. I've preached at a lot of Presbyterian churches. I was part of a Presbyterian church for about 10 years. And one of the reasons that I really like Presbyterian churches is that they adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And look, I know this is not everyone's cup of tea, all right? But I think chapter 7 of the Westminster Confession is very clear about this issue and covenants in the Bible. Next slide there, please. So this is on the screen from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7. Under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed, in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. End quote. I agree. The gospel is for all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. So again, I wonder what you think. Is it right as Christians that we see the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel that Jesus came to earth as a man. He died and suffered for our sins. He rose again on the third day and he was one day returning in glory. Is that gospel that we preach, is it right that that should be for the whole world except for Jewish people? Is that right? I met a Jewish Christian recently on one of our book tables while I was doing one of book tables with David. His name is Lewis. He's a young Jewish guy and he believes in Jesus. He saw some of the messianic style books that I had on the table, some things that I have like testimonies about Jewish people and little books on Isaiah 53, which Michael mentioned earlier about Isaiah 53 explained, that point towards how Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament. Lewis was looking through all the books that I had on the table. Again, he's a Jewish Christian. And he said, "It's great that you're doing this because our people really need to hear this. It's great that you're doing this because our people really need to hear this message." By our people, obviously, he means the Jewish people. He doesn't stop being Jewish just because he believes in Jesus. Just a couple of weeks ago, David and I were out on the book table and encountered another young Jewish guy who said essentially the same thing. He even still goes to synagogue with his family, but he was very open in speaking about his faith in Christ and that he sees his people, the Jewish people, really need Jesus. So we do come across these people and we thank God for them. It's the same view of from a lot of Jewish Christians today, sometimes called messianic Jewish people. There are lots of Jewish followers of Jesus who would dearly love their own friends and family to come to know Jesus as their Messiah. Now, I'm just presenting information here. I'm not going to sort of tell you what to think. You can make up your own mind. But to give you some food for thought on this question, I thought I would go through a few Bible passages that I think provide a lot of clarity and really help us on this question. So next slide, please. For people like Lewis, a Jewish man who believes in Jesus, who I met on the book table, his eyes have been opened to the gospel, to the truth. But as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, up there on the screen, 2 Corinthians 3:14 to 16 says, when they read the old covenant, that being they being Jewish people, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So in other words, they can't see what the law of Moses, what the Old Testament was pointing to, towards, and that ultimately it was always pointing towards Jesus. So why do I think that as Christians we ought to be working towards lifting this veil, as it were? Well, for starters, as you know, Jesus and the 12 apostles were all Jewish. Luke 2:21 says about Jesus' birth, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel when before he was conceived in the womb. So we read here from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus was circumcised, a very Jewish practice, going back to the covenant with Abraham that we was referred to back in Genesis 12 in the reading. We also see that his name was Jesus, which is the Greek version of the name Joshua, or Yehoshua as it's pronounced in Hebrew, which is a very Jewish name, very common in the first century when Jesus was born. Out of interest, has anyone heard what the name Yehoshua or Jesus means? The meaning of it? It means
salvation.
Salvation, correct. The Lord saves. So, which is why in Matthew chapter 2, when Joseph is told the name of the child, the reason given to name him Jesus is that he will save his people from their sins. Now, we could go to lots of other places in the New Testament to show Jesus' Jewishness, but I think you get the point. My preference would have actually been to go to the first chapter of the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and just go through all the genealogy of Jesus' heritage. I actually preached on that just 2 months ago at an Anglican church in Ringwood, so if you want to look that up, I preached on that genealogy. But I'll spare you that this morning. It's okay. In terms of the 12 apostles, they were all Jewish as well. In fact, the very first Christian council, and this is a very interesting point in Acts chapter 15, the very first time a bunch of Christians met together, you may remember that the main topic of the council was whether or not Gentiles had to become Jewish first before they could become Christian, which just shows you how Jewish the early Christians were. So on this first point, that Jesus was Jewish and all the apostles were Jewish, it's worth asking yourself a question. And that question that you might ask yourself is, if some Christians today don't think that we should share the gospel with Jewish people, is that what the very first Christians would have thought as well? Would they have thought the same thing? In other words, imagine being a Christian in the very first generation of Jesus' followers in the first century, and imagine saying to someone, let's not try to convert Jewish people. I don't think that's a good idea. Like, can you imagine someone saying that? I mean, that would be absurd. For one, they were all gathered in Jerusalem at the time. Their following wouldn't have got very big if they said, let's not try to convert Jewish people, only Gentiles. In fact, the book of Acts tells the opposite story, including that initially there were 3,000 Jewish people who came to believe in Jesus in the early preaching in Acts chapter 2. And if that was the case in the early church back then, I think you'll have a hard time convincing me that it should be any different now. It would be like if the Melbourne Tourism Board here in Melbourne said, okay, I know we're the Melbourne Tourism Board, but let's try to convince everyone to visit Sydney and spend all their money in Sydney. I mean, I'm sure that would never happen. Michael and I have got a meeting, an important meeting in Sydney tomorrow, and, you know, there's a bridge there and an opera house, but that's about it. You know, I think Melbourne's much better. Next slide, please. The second passage that we heard read out, the New Testament passage this morning regarding Jewish evangelism, is Romans chapter 1. Oh, sorry, next slide from that as well. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Next slide for me. Thanks. You may have heard of Hudson Taylor. Some of you may have read about Hudson Taylor. Michael's smiling and nodding as if he has. Great. Hudson Taylor, he was the great missionary to China during the 19th century, and he understood that the gospel was first for the Jew. So even though Hudson Taylor was committed to evangelizing to Chinese people, he had a biblically informed worldview that meant that every year he wrote back to England, to the Jewish missionary agency in England, in his homeland, sending a check supporting the mission to Jewish people, and with a note on the check that said, to the Jew first. So that's Hudson Taylor. He knew that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I think that it's more than just a historical ordering that's going on here, by the way. That is, I don't think that the gospel just came first to the Jewish people because, you know, it happened to happen in Israel, the events of the gospel happened in Israel at the time. I don't think this is just what's going on. I think that what it's saying in this verse is that it has primary relevance for Jewish people because salvation is from the Jews. We hear this from Jesus himself when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, don't we, in John chapter 4. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, some think that this is just playing Paul playing favourites because Paul is Jewish. And we all play favourites at sometimes, don't we? Not that I'm saying that's ever justified, but we all play favourites. I mean, I think that the Carlton Blues are the best AFL footy team here, even though all our best players keep leaving us. But, I mean, you might think that I'm biased in saying that, and you'd be right. But we all play favourites at some times, don't we? But I don't think that's what Paul is doing here. He's not just playing favourites when it's coming to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. After all, the Apostle Paul calls himself the Apostle to the Gentiles. That was his main focus, wasn't it? His main mission was to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, not the Jewish people. And he took pride in that ministry. So there must be something else going on here when it says to the Jew first. Next slide. Thanks. It's interesting to see in the book of Acts, wherever Paul goes on his missionary journeys, that he always goes to the synagogue first whenever he goes to a new place, doesn't he? He goes to the synagogue first. So, for example, in Acts chapter 17, we read here, when Paul arrives in Thessalonica, the scripture says there, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in as was his custom on three Sabbath days and reasoned with them from the scriptures. So in addition to many other instances in the book of Acts, we read here that this was actually Paul's custom. It was something that he routinely did, going and preaching to the Jews first. Now, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and I'm not Jewish, but when I read these passages from Scripture, I find encouragement that we do indeed need to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. Next slide. Thank you. So every week when I do some street evangelism, I put out some sort of general Christian literature, apologetics kind of stuff and some Bibles. And I also put out some specific sort of Hebrew literature which catches the eye of Jewish people. Jewish people like an Orthodox man who stopped by and took a copy of Isaiah 53. And he stopped again later on when he saw that I had a copy of it in modern Hebrew. And he said to me, I have an Israeli friend staying with me. Is it okay if I take this for him too? So we're doing outreach for people like this. There are different estimates, but roughly only around 1% to 2% of Jewish people around the world today are followers of Jesus. And when you consider there's at least 15, probably more Jewish people around the world, it doesn't make for a very large number at all. So I think there's a lot of work to be done. There may be a lot of people, including Christians, who are opposed to Jewish mission. Some people even call it anti-Semitic to share the gospel with Jewish people. Next slide, please. But I agree with the take from John Stott in his commentary on Romans, where he says, ironically, not sharing Jesus with Jewish people is exactly what Paul calls anti-Semitism. So as for you here at Clayton Presbyterian Church this morning, I'm really encouraged by your prayers and support for the work of International Mission to Jewish People. You may or may not run into a lot of Jewish people in your life, but if we take these passages from the Bible seriously about Jewish mission, I think that all churches need to be on about or have a mind at least for Jewish mission. You might not be directly involved in Jewish mission, but through your prayerful support of missionaries like me, you can genuinely be involved in the work by praying and supporting us. And so I'm incredibly thankful for Clayton Presbyterian here this morning. When Paul reflects on the work of the Lord Jesus to bring Jewish people to salvation, he finishes with a doxology, which I'll also finish the sermon here. I'll finish with this doxology as a prayer this morning. This is what Paul says. Oh, the depth and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.